Father in heaven, we know we approach you with inadequacy and sin and fallibility and waywardness. Dear God, we confess that we fall short in many ways, Lord God. And yet we come to you now, Father, and we expect much from you. Your word will not return to you in vain. And in this, Lord God, we have hope. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to continue in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. It reads this: I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So what we see here in these verses is something very central in Paul's theology. We see it in 12 out of 13 of his epistles. And it normally occurs very early on in his epistles. And it's this: Paul gives thanks. Gratitude is first in Paul's thought. R.C. Sproul used to send out these Thanksgiving cards from the Ligonier Valley Study Center, I think decades ago, before I was even born, and it would read this: the essence of theology is grace. The essence of Christian ethics is gratitude. And I brought this bulletin from this morning, Heidelberg Catechism, question 64. It reads this: it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. So in other words, gratitude is central, or as Sproul said, it's essential to the Christian life. It's not peripheral. It's not on the outer edges. It's not on the fringes. It's not of sub-importance in the Christian life. It's not seasonal, a November fashion, something that we put on and take off when it gets too warm. It's not ornamental, just decoration. A pretty red bow on top of the box of Christianity, but which is otherwise unnecessary. Gratitude is central to the Christian faith. And what we see here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, is an expression of this centrality of gratitude. When gratitude is married to prayer, the firstborn is named thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the expression of gratitude. And Paul does it not only in Philippians. He does it over and over and over again. His gratitude never loses its glow. And it's so easy for us to lose the glow of gratitude. We become these teeth-clenching, disgruntled goblins. And we become cauterized and charred by circumstance and suffering and sin and pride and selfishness. And my hope is that we would not be like that. My hope is that we would be a people who are bursting with the joy of gratitude. My hope is that we can sing with all the strength of our diaphragms songs of thanksgiving, that we can whistle a tune, that we would truly know the joy of gratitude, that our lives would be characterized by gratefulness to God. And so the title of my sermon this evening is this: the centrality of gratitude. And I have 3 points to give you. The contours of gratitude is the first point. So gratitude has a certain shape to it. It has a certain form to it. The second point is the cause of gratitude. So why is Paul so grateful for the Philippians? And then the third point is the core of gratitude. So what is the fundamental essence of gratitude? So let's look at this first point, the contours, the outline of gratitude. Gratitude has a certain shape to it. And much of the reason why thankfulness becomes patchy and skin deep is because we reduce gratitude to a small, sentimental, truncated idea. It's all froth and no substance. But in these verses, we see that there is greatness to gratitude. So I'll give you four subpoints to help you follow along. The four subpoints of the contours of gratitude. The first one is letter A, and it's this: that gratitude is outward. Paul's thanksgiving is not for things, but for people. So look at these three verses. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel. So Paul thanks God not for things or for fun experiences, but for other people. Paul rarely actually thanks God for possessions. He almost always thanks God for other Christians. Let me just read you a few texts. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you all. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And even this morning in Pastor Billy's sermon, the second point of fellowship, Acts 28 verse 15. Listen to this. It says, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as a PI forum and three inns. Now listen to this. When Paul saw them, he thanked God. That is to say, yes, we thank God for medicine, for food, for clothing, for shelter, for jobs. But the priority of Paul's gratitude is always believers. Thanksgiving should not only come by taking inventory of God's blessings in our lives. It doesn't only come by counting your blessings. That's such a narrow and individualistic and claustrophobic, paltry type of gratitude. Gratitude is not inward and self-focused, but outward and other-focused. If you're just inward, that's just some kind of spiritualized self-centeredness. True gratitude is able to look into the eyes of other believers and say, I thank God for you. True gratitude has a notepad with an itemized list, not of things, but of people. Gratitude is great because it frees us from our halls of mirrors and our unending self-reflections, and allows us to see God's grace in the lives of others. So that's letter A. Gratitude is outward. And letter B is this. Gratitude is wide. It's wide. It's comprehensive. And you see those four words? It says every, always, every, all. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So Paul is emphasizing the comprehensiveness, the wideness, the grandeur of his gratitude. It's wide in frequency. Paul gives thanks for every memory, always in every moment, in every prayer. It was a regular practice of Paul to give thanks for the Philippians. When Philippian memories entered his mind, almost instinctually, automatically, he gives thanks to God. It's wide in remembrance. It included all his memories of the Philippians. It wasn't just one particular moment or one favorable season. It included all his memories of them. Paul didn't cherry pick one moment with the Philippians. He was grateful for all the shared memories. It's also wide in persons. Paul says, "I thank God when making requests for you all." His thanksgiving is for all of them. So Paul's gratitude is not aimed at a select group of people in the church. Paul's gratitude isn't just for the spiritual elite. It's not just for those within his circle. It's not just for those who are problem-free. Paul actually knew that the Philippians were not a problem-free church. He knew that there was infighting and disunity. He knew that they were struggling with the fear of persecution and suffering. He knew that there was this preoccupation with status. He knew that there was selfish ambition and conceit. Yet Paul can sincerely say, "God, I thank you for all of them." Gratitude is wide. And I suspect that the reason why we have such a shallow gratitude and we lack this kind of large-hearted gratitude is not because there aren't people in the church that we can't be thankful for. It's because, probably, because of our pride. We tend to diminish and underestimate the good qualities of others. And we tend to inflate and overestimate the bad qualities of others. So on the one hand, we neglect God's grace in the lives of others, and we say it's a show or it's hypocrisy. And on the other hand, we zero in and we focus on the evil and deficiencies of others. And that makes it impossible to give thanks to God for other Christians. It's like reverse Photoshop. We highlight and balloon the worst features of other Christians, and we disfigure them, and we pretend that this is a real depiction of them. We think the worst of others. That's our natural inclination. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't make any judgments. I'm not saying we should be omnitolerant. I'm saying that our natural inclination, because of our pride, is to think the worst of others. The heart of ingratitude is incapable of perceiving the grace of God in the lives of others. But the heart of thankfulness and gratitude is incapable of not seeing and relishing the grace of God in the lives of others. Gratitude is wide. It's comprehensive. It's panoramic. It's deep. Gratitude is wide. Letter C is this. Gratitude is serious. And I get that from verse 4. Paul thanks God always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all. So notice that Paul gives thanks in every prayer and request. And prayer and request are actually the same words in the Greek. It's not the normal word for prayer. It's the same word that shows up in Philippians 4, verse 6, translated as supplication. So prayer, request, supplication, it all has the same idea of making an urgent request to God to meet a need. So Paul stands in their place before God, and he pleads with God that God would meet their needs. And this is very crucial and vital to understand, because I think many of us are quick to say, "How can you be thankful? Don't you see the world? How can you expect me to be thankful in this kind of world? Don't you see Chicago and the shootings that are rampant there and that left that 10-year-old girl dead on the front steps? Don't you see the bone cancer killing my mom? Don't you see my children abandoning the faith? How could you be so glib and expect me to be grateful? And yet Paul is able to thank God and make blood earnest requests for the Philippians. Gratitude is not a denial of reality. Gratitude is not naive. Gratitude is serious. Thanksgiving is not the horse blinders of prayer. As if we just focus on the positive things of life with zero mention of heartbreak and sin and the corruption of the world and medical needs and the lost and the backsliding. There is both gratitude and gravity. There can be both praising and pleading. Paul is able to say, thank you, God, for these people. But oh, I plead for them. I plead for them. Gratitude is serious. And letter D is, gratitude is joyful. And we see this pretty clearly at the end of verse 4. Paul is able to pray with joy. And indeed, joy is of the essence of gratitude. You can't have gratitude and not have joy. Many of you lack joy because you lack gratitude. And you may say, well, you don't know what I'm going through, but Paul wasn't writing this letter in a summer resort. If you look at verse 7, verse 13, and verse 14, Paul says he is in chains. Meaning Paul was in prison when he wrote. And more than that, he faced the possibility of death. Chapter 1, verse 20, he says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Chapter 2, verse 17, Paul is ready to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of their faith. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wishes to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, to be conformed to his death. So Paul is in prison and facing the legitimate possibility of death, and yet he prays with grateful joy. Paul's joyful gratitude is not siphoned by circumstance. He doesn't build his gratitude on the shoddy foundation of personal well-being. Paul's joyful gratitude was not the byproduct of circumstance, but of sight. Paul saw God's grace in his life and the lives of others, and that gave him more reason, more than any other reason, to rejoice in gratitude towards God. So even in legitimate suffering, Paul had joyful gratitude. So that's the fourth letter. Gratitude is joyful. So the contours of Christian gratitude does not paint a cheap portrait. When we reduce gratitude to just Hallmark card sentimentality, it just goes off to the side. Gratitude no longer becomes central because it becomes so small. There's no weight to it. But when we see that gratitude is outward and wide and serious and full of joy, then it'll become central once again. We must be careful then not to trade the greatness of gratitude for a self-focused, circumstance-based pocket size addition. Gratitude has weight to it. There is a greatness to gratitude. So then the question is, why is Paul grateful for the Philippians? That leads me to the second point, the cause of gratitude. Why is Paul grateful for the Philippians? What is it about the Philippians that creates joyful gratitude in Paul? What is the cause of his gratitude? And the answer is in here in verse 5. The cause of gratitude is their fellowship in the gospel. Paul gives thanks for their fellowship. I think the ESV renders it because. So Paul gives thanks because of their fellowship. It makes it a little bit clearer. So the specific reason why Paul gives thanks is because of the gospel reality in their lives. He doesn't simply give thanks for them in themselves. He gives thanks to others because of their positive relationship to the gospel. Paul mentions the gospel or speaking the word or preaching Christ about 13 times in the letter. It's a word that occurs more often in this letter than any other letter. And if you just scan chapter 1, you can see this gospel centrality in Paul. It's quite beautiful. He says in verse 7, Paul is in prison for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12, Paul's imprisonment has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 17, Paul is appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 27, at the climax of chapter 1, he says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So Paul was grateful for the Philippians because they shared in his vision for the gospel. So then the question is, what do you mean by fellowship? And this is where we must be very careful not to reduce fellowship to just casual friendship. In the first century, fellowship carried this business and commercial overtones. So if Uncle Jack and Uncle Harry buy a boat and they start a fishing company, they enter into a fellowship. Fellowship meant mutual interest in sharing. There is common ownership, a common goal, a common enterprise. It's not passive, but an active, two-sided relationship for a common goal. And again, some translations would rather render this partnership, because it's trying to get at the active, participatory, mutually invested idea of fellowship. To say the Philippians had fellowship with the gospel means they were actively cooperating or partnering with Paul in gospel ministry. It took on concrete, personal, mutually invested form. There was action in it. Now, if you could turn to just one more place in Philippians, I would love you to turn here in Philippians chapter 4, just a couple pages. If you look at the end of the letter in chapter 4, verse 14 to 18, it's directly connected to these verses. This is what Paul writes, starting in verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared," and that's the same verb form of fellowship. So nevertheless, "you have done well that you fellowshipped or shared or partnered in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," that's the location of Philippi, "no church shared, fellowshipped, partnered with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So there's a financial aspect there. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." And then verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." So these verses show that the Philippians sent Epaphroditus with a financial gift to Paul while he was in prison. Meaning fellowship or sharing or partnership has this idea that it takes material form and materializes itself. It means their fellowship in the gospel took on concrete in tangible form. It was active and concrete support, not for Paul personally. It was intended for the advance of the gospel. Paul and the Philippians had a mutual interest, not simply in one another, but they had a mutual interest in the gospel. True fellowship is active working together for the gospel. So does that mean that donating to a cause is the indicator for fellowship? Is financial giving the only way we can fellowship in the gospel? And the answer is no, because fellowship in the gospel isn't reducible to any one activity. In the rest of the letter, we see Paul says he commends them for their perseverance together in suffering, unity in life, in mission and faith, ongoing prayer for one another, resistance to false teaching, witness through deed and word. Fellowship in the gospel refers to the whole gospel enterprise. Fellowship is not reducible to any one activity. That's important. And then furthermore, if you look at the end of this verse, it says, it was from the first day until now. So it was ongoing fellowship. It wasn't just punctual, just here and there. It was ongoing. The first day refers to Paul's first interaction with Lydia in Acts 16. And until now refers to his present point in writing the letter. So it was about 12 years, about a 12-year span, the Philippians supported Paul. So the cause for gratitude then is not the Philippians themselves. That's the point. Paul doesn't thank God for Philippian cuisine or the exciting times in the arena. Paul thanked God for their active partnership in the gospel. And I think here we have to be very careful of two dangers. There is a danger of presumption. If there is no manifestation of gospel concern, no concern for spreading the honor of Christ, if there is no care at all for the mission of the gospel, just self-preoccupation and apathy, then you are not fellowshipping in the gospel. If the gospel has truly done something with you, then you will do something with the gospel. And then there's a second danger, and I call it uniformity, the danger of uniformity. We must not assume that everyone's way of supporting the gospel must look exactly the same. There isn't just one way to fellowship in the gospel or partner in the gospel. We must be careful not to project our own standards, our own experiences, our own preferences, our own idea of gospel fellowship onto others. The fundamental question is, do you join in the mission to make Christ known in word and deed? And that takes many different forms. Do you faithfully represent Christ at work or in the classroom? Do you make efforts to raise up godly children to know Christ? Do you support gospel ministry and sacrificial giving? Do you offer up prayers to God for missionaries and pastors and lost children? Do you evangelize to the lost and reach out to the needy? Do you make meals as an extension of gospel hospitality? Do you endure suffering and medical pain with gospel peace? Do you hope in the truths, the eternal truths of the gospel in old age? And the list goes on. If in any way you participate in the mission of the gospel, then I can sincerely say, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. So negatively, if there is no gospel fellowship, we shouldn't expect gratitude. When the gospel is sidelined from our fellowship, then what's left is truncated gratitude. We are left with trivialities. We're only grateful for possessions and fun experiences and good food. And if all our lives, that's all we're grateful for, then gratitude becomes superficial and decentralized. But if there is gospel fellowship, we have every reason to be grateful. So the cause of gratitude is fellowship in the gospel. And here is, I think, the most important point, the last point. The core of gratitude. Does thanking God for you say much about you? Does it make you glorious? The answer is no. The core of gratitude is this: God is the object of thanks, not man. You can see it in these four staggering words. The first four words of these verses, what does Paul say? He says, I thank my God. The Philippians were the ones who gathered the money. The Philippians were the ones who sent Epaphroditus, who risked his life to reach Paul. The Philippians were the ones who had been praying for Paul, encouraging him while he's in prison. The Philippians were the ones who partnered with Paul in the gospel. Yet Paul does not thank the Philippians. He thanks God. Why? Because God is the one who creates gospel fellowship. God was the one who gave Paul the money. God was the one who was supporting Paul in his mission. Gospel fellowship is no man-made, self-willed invention. Apart from God, there would be absolutely nothing in us which would be good. We would hate the gospel. We would laugh and mock and spit upon Christ and His gospel. We would hate fellowship. There would be nothing but backbiting, personal agendas, holding grudges, snide comments. There would just be hatred overflowing. Church would be like a hell. Apart from God, there would be nothing. No fellowship. No gospel. Paul thanks God because God is the one who creates gospel fellowship. So then, not only should we train ourselves to see the grace of God in the lives of others, we have to train ourselves to see God as the giver. Gratitude is therefore triangular. It can't just be vertical, thanking God for my stuff, for my blessings only. It can't just be vertical. It can't just be horizontal either, thanking other people for what they do for you. Gratitude is triangular. We thank God for other people, and it goes back around. We thank God for other people. Gratitude is triangular. And this is where the world gets it completely wrong. And the world's mind, gratitude is completely horizontal. It's completely flat. It never pierces heaven. Not only is gratitude a defining mark of redeemed humanity, but the opposite is true. Ingratitude is a defining mark of fallen humanity. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. I was listening to NPR months ago in Chicago. And there was this author named, and an agnostic author named A.J. Jacobs. And he was talking about this thing called a gratitude chain. And he made it his mission to personally thank everyone involved in the making of his morning cup of coffee. So you can imagine, he went to the barista, thanked her. He went to the coffee shop owner, thanked him for choosing the beans and for his business. And then he flew over across the globe to thank the farmers who cultivated the coffee beans. He thanked the drivers who would drive the beans and transport it to the warehouse. He even thanked the people who painted the white or the yellow lines on the road to make that drive possible. He thanked the warehouse owners, and he thanked the pest control for keeping the bugs out of his coffee beans. And he ended up thanking over 1,000 people for a single cup of coffee. And we say, wow, that's quite commendable. That's very respectable. And I would respond with a parable. A father on Christmas morning wraps a present and he gives it to his 6-year-old daughter. And it's a present she really, really wanted. So she unwraps it and behold, it's an animatronic Baby Yoda. And she is just thrilled and ecstatic and full of joy. And the father can see the tears welling up in her eyes. And she starts to say, "Thank you, Hasbro Toy Company, for manufacturing that toy. Thank you, Amazon.com, for making that connection. Thank you, UPS driver, for delivering that toy to me." And she starts thanking 12 people, and then she stops, and she looks at her toy and says, "Thank you, toy, for making me so happy." And yet she never stops and looks at her father's eyes and says, "Thank you, Daddy." The core of gratitude, the essence of gratitude, is not about the gift. Gratitude is about the giver. Unless you acknowledge the giver, there is no gratitude. So the question then is not, do you see yourself as grateful? The question is, do you see God? Or to go further, do you see God as gracious? Or to go even further, do you see God as gracious to you? Do you see God as gracious to you personally? In particular, Paul doesn't say, "I thank a God." He says, "I thank my God." There is a world of difference between a wife and my wife. The greatness of your gratitude depends on how you perceive the greatness of God's grace towards you. There is a direct correlation between grace and gratitude. 2 Corinthians 4:15, "Grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving." So if you have a puny idea of gratitude, it's because you have a puny, small idea of God's grace. But if you have a large and lavish, grateful heart, it's because you have a large and lavish idea of God's grace. Paul's heart was brimming with thanksgiving, because he saw God's heart brimming with grace towards him and the Philippians. You become grateful not by looking at yourself. You become grateful by looking at God and seeing how outward and wide and serious and joyful His grace is towards you. Gratitude starts with grace. Gratitude is central when grace is central. But when grace is gutted, it follows along. So then, if you don't know gratitude, it's ultimately because you don't know the gospel. You become grateful and continue in gratefulness by looking to Christ. Christ bore thorns for the thankless. He was crucified for the closed mouth. He was undone for the ungrateful. Christ gave Himself to those who wouldn't even give a simple thank you in return. Luke 6:35. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He says this: God is kind to the unthankful. God is kind to us. Us ungrateful, unthankful types. When we see the kindness of God in the gospel, we can't help but erupt in thanksgiving. When we see grace, gratitude will follow. So then, I pray that we can all of us can say, I thank my God, just like Paul. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you, and we thank you for other Christians, and we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh God, we know that we are so ungrateful. We have spoiled and bratty and ungrateful hearts. But I pray, oh Lord, that by your grace, which overflows to us, Lord God, that we would learn to abound and sing with great joy, O God, your grace. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.